No doubt you've probably heard this before, or at least a version of it. There was a guy on a bridge about to jump, and a passing stranger sees him and shouts, "Don't do it! Nobody loves me," he said. "I've been a reject all my life." "Hey, come on. God loves you. Do you believe in God?" "Yeah." Are you a Christian? Jew? Muslim?" "A Christian." "Hey, me too. Protestant or Roman Catholic?" "Protestant." "Hey, me too. Presbyterian? Church of Ireland? Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran? What are you?" "Presbyterian." "Well, what do you know? So am I." "Would you say you're more liberal Presbyterian or evangelical Presbyterian?" "Evangelical." "No way. Me too. Charismatic evangelical Presbyterian or Reformed and Evangelical Presbyterian?" "Reformed." "Are you serious? Dude, that's what I am. We're the same. Are you a 5-point Calvinist, Reformed and Evangelical Presbyterian, or a 4-point Calvinist, Reformed and Evangelical Presbyterian?" "5-point." "Mate, so am I. I'm not even kidding. Are you like post-millennialist, 5-point Calvinist, Reformed and Evangelical Presbyterian, or an amillennialist, 5-point Calvinist, Reformed and Evangelical Presbyterian?" "Amillennialist." "What are the chances? Me too. Are you like a 6-day creationist, amillennialist, 5-point Calvinist, Reformed and Evangelical Presbyterian? Or an old earth, amillennialist, 5-point Calvinist, Reformed and Evangelical Presbyterian?" "Old earth." "Buddy, were we ever meant to meet tonight? Are you like my double or something? This is incredible. Are you a King James Version only? Old earth, amillennialist, 5-point Calvinist, Reformed and Evangelical Presbyterian? Or an NIV / ESV, old earth, amillennialist, 5-point Calvinist, Reformed and Evangelical Presbyterian? King James Version only." "Oh, I hate that. Just jump, why don't you? Why don't you go ahead and jump?" There are many different versions of that joke. I'm pretty sure most of you have heard some version of it before. The beauty of it is that you can make it your own. Even if we find the joke ridiculous, which of course it is, and we find it ridiculous that anyone would be that way, the truth is that all of us, in our own way, can be pretty tribal. We tend to warm to certain kinds of people who are quite like us in terms of race, perhaps, or culture, or background, or age, or social grouping, whatever it is. We tend to warm to people who are like us. And while we all like to think that we're friendly with everybody, I reckon it's a fairly basic human trait, isn't it? That we tend to subtly and politely ignore those whom we don't see as our kind of people. And that's why chapter 10 in the book of Acts is so challenging, because it reminds us that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not merely for our kind of people. It's for everyone. Chapter 10 in Acts here, with the conversion of this Roman centurion called Cornelius along with his household, it marks the inclusion of the Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, into the church, into the messianic community, the family of God. And that is a big, big thing to swallow for the church in Jerusalem. It's just massive. I mean, the church in Jerusalem has already had to stretch to include the Samaritans in chapter 8. And that was a big deal. I mean, Jews and the hated Samaritans, they were hated, now united in Christ. That was a big deal. And now in chapter 10, the church will need to accept Gentiles, non-Jews, into the church as well. And I mean, like, Gentiles? Are you serious? It's hard for us to understand and appreciate how radical it was for Jews to have to start relating to Gentiles as spiritual brothers. I mean, it was a head-wrecking idea. How could Gentiles ever be part of God's kingdom? How could they be part of the messianic community without first becoming Jews? I mean, that was the mindset. And it was very simple. Jews were divided from Gentiles. Jews did not mix or eat with Gentiles. It was not done. To use a term in Irish history, Gentiles were considered to be beyond the pale. They were outsiders. They were different. They were pagans. Different view of God, or at least a different relation to him. Different values, different ways. Unlike Israel, who were God's covenant people in the Old Testament, Gentiles were essentially alienated from God. They were kept at arm's length. They did not enjoy that covenant relationship that Israel was so privileged to have. And if you were a Jew, it was important to remain distinctive. You were actually called to be different, to keep separate. In fact, if you know your Old Testament, God actually gave to Israel a lot of ceremonial laws that were actually designed to keep Jews separate from Gentiles in a number of ways. And they seem really weird to us now. If we read all those old ritual and ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, they seem a bit strange to us. All these laws about clean and unclean. But they were designed by God as a way of teaching Israel that he is holy, God is holy, and that they should therefore be a distinct and a holy nation, separate from all the peoples round about. So basically, if you were a Jew, the idea of being one big happy family with Gentiles was just unthinkable. And the sheer length and detail of chapter 10, I think, shows how big a deal this was. Luke gives it a lot of airtime. What a massive paradigm shift Peter gets in chapter 10. In verse 10, we read, we don't have time to go into all of it, but in verse 10, we read that Peter is hungry and he falls into a trance and he has a vision, and the vision completely rocks his world. Verses 11 to 13, let me just repeat. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners, and it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, if you're a Jew, that is shocking. I mean, that's just like, what? Peter can't believe it. "Surely not, Lord," he says, he declares in verse 14. It goes against so much of what he has been taught. And yet, God clearly says in verse 15 that there are no more foods to be deemed unclean anymore. All those laws, many, many laws of ritual cleanliness that God himself had ordained, they're now cancelled. It is no longer appropriate to apply the distinction of clean, unclean, either to what you eat or with whom you eat. You see, this isn't just a weird dream about food. The point is that just as the sheet in Peter's vision contained all these unclean animals, so now the church contains all races and classes of people without any distinction whatsoever. People who used to be held at arm's length as being unclean, not God's people, the whole distinction is gone. The fact is that everyone, and this is what God's people should have been learning the whole way through the Old Testament, everyone is morally unclean before a holy God. And everyone finds cleansing for sin through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You see, here's the thing. If I'm a Jew, and I've come to see that Jesus is my only hope in the face of sin and death and hell, that he alone can make me clean before God, then how am I any different at all from a Gentile who also comes to see that Jesus is his only hope in the face of sin and death and hell, that Christ alone can make him clean before God? There is no difference at all. No matter who we are, no matter what our background, we all have the same need of cleansing from sin, the same need of forgiveness, the same need of a righteousness that is not our own, the same need of a Savior who can do for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. In that sense, we're all the same. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. You take any mix of people, really and truly, any mix of people on the face of the planet, And you have a group of people completely on the same level before God. Nobody has a foot up. Nobody has an extra favor. Nobody has a special pleading. Whoever it is, they all depend, we all depend entirely on the mercy of God that is found alone in Jesus Christ. We're all on a level. And that's a powerful uniter. That unites people in a way that nothing else can. And in fact, nothing else can unite people the way the gospel unites people. There's no cultural or racial or religious or social barrier that the gospel cannot cross. You look what the wee conversation that Peter and Cornelius have in verses 26 and 28, you see that they've been completely leveled. These two people who used to be so divided, so separate, Peter would have probably looked down on somebody like Cornelius. And yet look at how they relate to each other now in verse 26. You see, Cornelius, when he met Peter, fell down and worshipped him. And Peter said, No. I'm not divine. Don't put me on a pedestal. I'm just a man like you. We're the same. We're on the same level. And then in verse 28, Peter proclaims that in the same way, he has no right to look down on anyone. He said, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or any person unclean. They're on the same level. Peter is not higher. Cornelius is not lower. No. As John Stott put it, Peter was saying, look, I'm not a god and you're not a dog, because Jews used to consider Gentiles, they used to even refer to Gentile dogs. But now that's gone. We're the same. Verse 34, it says very clearly, God shows no partiality, no favoritism. Everybody comes to God on exactly the same basis. And as Saul did in the previous chapter that we saw last week, Peter then simply proclaims Christ. He proclaims the life of Jesus in verses 37 to 38, the death of Jesus in verse 39, the resurrection of Jesus in verses 40 to 41. He's the Lord of all, verse 36. He's the judge of all, verse 42. He's the savior of all who believe, verse 43. It's all about Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Jews, Gentiles, religious, irreligious, moral, immoral, churchgoers, non-churchgoers, conservatives, liberals, Protestants, Catholics, Northerners, Southerners, rich, poor, young, old, black, white, everyone needs Jesus. And bear in mind that Cornelius was a devout man. It's not just that he was a Gentile. It says that he was a devout man who feared God along with all his household in verse 2. It also says in verse 2 that he was a very generous man. He was generous to those in need, that he prayed to God continually. Now ask yourself, if you came across a man like that, someone who prays continually, someone who fears God, someone who's very generous, would you think of that person as somebody who desperately needs the gospel? You know, we would tend to think, wouldn't we? Well, that guy's okay. He's all right. Does he really need to be saved from sin and death and hell by the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I mean, he doesn't. You know, he's somebody who prays, he fears God, he's a good guy, he's generous. And yet, evidently from this chapter, the answer is yes, he still needs Jesus. And you may know people who are good and upright and even godly men and women. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you revere God. You pray to him. You bear witness to his generosity by your own generous giving. The point is that you still need Jesus. You still need Jesus. There's no righteousness of your own that will suffice before a holy God. And that's a really offensive thing to say, isn't it? But it has to be said. It absolutely has to be said because it's true. There's no righteousness of your own that can suffice before a holy God. And you know, in some ways, people who are good and godly are actually in a greater danger than really bad people, because they don't as readily see their desperate need to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. They think that they can turn up on Judgment Day with their own good works. And how people need to see that only the work of Christ qualifies anyone for heaven. Only the work of Christ. It's not your work, it's the work of somebody else, and his name is Jesus. Only his work can qualify anybody to be with God. And it just doesn't matter who you are. We all need Jesus, and since we all have the same need, so we all have the same invitation to come and be a part of his kingdom on the very same basis as everybody else. And you know, it really kind of blew apart Peter's world. I wonder, could it be that God needs to do the same for us? Maybe our little world needs to be blown apart in some ways. Of course, our issue is not the Jew-Gentile divide. That's not our issue. And yet, like Peter, we too need to see afresh how the gospel is for outsiders, don't we? The gospel is not just for us. As Clifford was saying earlier, it's for people who are not like us. It's for outsiders. And maybe our love for people who are not like us is too small. Guilty. You know, if you're in a small group here at church, there's a number of people in small groups. If you're in a small group here at church with people who are already your friends, maybe people in the same age bracket as you, and you've loads in common with them, then it could be that your world is too small and maybe not gospel-driven. If we come to church and we don't make an effort with people who are quite different from us, then probably your world and mine is too small and not gospel-driven. If you and I thank God for all that he's done for us in Jesus, and yet we've no real heart to share him with others, well then your world and mine is definitely too small and not gospel-driven. As a church, if we think about mission to those in need, who need Jesus, without actually thinking about how to partner meaningfully with gospel work overseas among other nations, perhaps among unreached people groups, then our mission as a church is too small and not sufficiently gospel-shaped. And I think we have a long way to go on that. Peter had to learn that God's heart is bigger, his mercy wider, his saving love more far-reaching than he had yet appreciated. And may God teach us the same, that we might take the gospel across every division, every barrier, and that we might continue to see God to build his church full of really diverse people, united in and by the absolutely best news that anyone could ever hear. Let's pray. O loving Father, who are we that you are mindful of us? Who are we that you should have set your love upon us and sent Jesus to die for us? And yet, Lord, we realize that it's not just for us. Thank you, Lord, that this good news, whereby people can find peace and reconciliation with you forever, thank you, Lord, that it transcends every boundary, every people group. Thank you that you're gathering people into your kingdom from every tribe and nation and language and tongue. And we pray that our church would reflect that increasingly, and that you would receive all the praise and all the glory that is due to your name for the great gospel that unites us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.